Hi, it's Jason Shalhoub, the pastor at Grace and Truth Community Church again. I'd like to welcome you to the conclusion of All You Need Is Love, a sermon series about relationships. Now, today's message is from May 22nd, and it's entitled Love Your Enemies. Now, in this message, we take a look at how our attitude always leads to our actions. And so we look at a few attitudes from Jesus and one from Paul, that if we get these attitudes into our hearts, they lead to the seemingly impossible action of loving our enemies. So we come down to the end, right? All you need is love. We've been doing this for a couple of weeks now, right? We've been talking about how love is the key. It should be the guiding principle in all of our relationships in life, right? So we talked about loving God. That was the first one, right? And we said that our main goal in life is to love God. And when we put our efforts into loving God, that love will then overflow into loving our neighbors, right? Jesus said the two greatest commandments were to love God and then love your neighbor. If you love God, you will love your neighbor. And so we kind of defined our neighbors, right? We said we're going to love our spouse. That's our next priority past loving God. And if you don't have a spouse, then we talked about some things that would help you to be the spouse that God would have you to be. And for those who are married, the same things will apply there, right? We talked about loving your family. We said we got to love our kids, right? If we have kids, we have to love our kids. We have to teach them about God. We have to model godly behavior for them. We have to love our parents. Certainly when you're younger, you obey your parents, right? When you live with them, you're supposed to at least. And then we continue to honor our parents as we get older and take care of them and do whatever it is we need to do for them. So we continue to love our parents. Last week, we talked about loving one another. So that one of the things that the rest of the outside world, outside of Christianity, needs to see is they need to see Christians loving each other well. People will know that we are disciples of Christ by the fact that we love each other. So we said that we're people, right? We're human. And so as much as we want to love each other well, and we want to get along all the time, we don't always. And when we don't, we want to disagree well. That was our point of last week, right? We had this statement here, in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and all things, charity. Or love is another way to translate charity, right? So we talked about in important things, in essential things, right? So we talked about things that pertain to salvation. And about God, right? We're going to be unified in those things. But there are a lot of non-essential things. They're important, but they're not essential, like things that divide up denominations, right? We're not going to consider, we're going to give each other the liberty and the freedom to believe non-essentials in a different way. As long as we're unified on the essentials, right? And then, but in all things, guiding everything is going to be love. And putting the good or the good, the needs of the person, other person ahead of our own. Always, as we're dealing with each other, we're learning to interact. And even when we learn to disagree, we're still going to do it in love. And so we want to close out this week with loving your enemies. It's beginning to feel, and I know we talked about this in previous weeks and months, it's beginning to feel like as Christians, we may have more enemies than we used to. It may feel like the tide of the country and of things are sort of turning against us, and it feels like we have enemies that maybe we didn't have before where it wasn't really an issue. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Let's see what Jesus has to say about this. Then we'll break it down a little bit. We're going to have a couple different passages in Luke 6. So as we kind of flip around, keep your finger on this page or stick a little piece of paper in there. So we're going to pick it up in verse 27. This is Jesus talking here. He says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. But do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will also be measured to you. As we've been going through each of these weeks of talking about loving our spouse and our family and one another, right? We've been saying a couple of things. We've been saying in all of these that godly biblical love is always a choice. It's not an emotion. So if we stopped here and said that godly biblical love for your enemies is a choice, not an emotion, I would expect most of you to say, duh. No one's emotions have ever led them to love their enemy. Right? People hate you. What's your emotions tell you to do? You get defensive, right? At the very least, you get defensive. You may turn and hate them in return, right? So our emotions can't guide us in this. So we have to choose, right? We choose to love our enemies. We godly biblical love, right? It's a response, always a response. But it's a response to God's love for us, not the other person's love for us. Again, to which somebody should say, duh. If the other person hates us, they're not loving us, so it can't be a response. But Jesus still said to do it, right? He said, love your enemies. He didn't make any excuses. There aren't any caveats on here. Love your enemies. And so we know that it's got to be a choice. We know that it has to be a response to God's love for us, but there's got to be something deeper in this. And so if we look through this whole passage here, what Jesus is getting at, and actually if we take all the surrounding passages around it, this whole thing really is about attitudes leading to action. We have certain attitudes that then are revealed in us through our actions, through what we say and what we do. And when we talk in a biblical sense, there is no difference between what we say and what we do. It's all the same thing. Our attitude is going to lead us into action. And so verse 31 here had this great attitude. It said, do to others as you would have them do to you. Or do unto others as you would have them do. Right? It depends on your translation. So if we have this attitude in our heart that we're going to do to others as you would have them do to you. If I'm going to do to other people what I want them to do to me, I'm going to treat other people the way I want them to treat me, then it's going to lead to these actions. So back in verse 27, you're going to do good to those who hate you. In verse 28, you're going to bless those who curse you. Again, in verse 28, pray for those who mistreat you. So as enemies come against you, however it is that's playing out in your life, we're going to have this attitude of treating them in the way that we want to be treated and desire to be treated. And what that's going to look like is we're going to do good to them. The people who hate us are coming against us. We're going to be good to them. We're going to do good to them, for them. We're going to bless those who curse us. We're going to pray for those who mistreat us. Spend some time praying for somebody who is your enemy. They won't be your enemy for long, I promise you. Your heart will change. At least on your end of things, right? So as we do this, as we have this attitude of doing to others as we would have them do to us, we find that attitude leads to these actions. And down in verse 36, there was another attitude here. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. We have this attitude of being merciful to other people in the same way that God the Father has been merciful and is currently being merciful to us, then it results in these actions. All right, from verse 37, do not judge, do not condemn, forgive. How much have we been forgiven, right? Jesus puts this at the end of the Lord's Prayer, right? To forgive and you'll be forgiven, right? Those who can't forgive won't be forgiven. We have to understand, if we get a glimpse and understanding of how merciful and forgiving God's been towards us, then that should overflow out of our lives into forgiveness for others. We find ourselves giving, right, and giving generously to others, even to those who are against us. Right? We're not judging, we're not condemning. We're forgiving people. We're giving and being generous towards people, right? So we have these attitudes in our heart that we're going to do to others that that's the same way they would have them do to us. And that we're going to be merciful because God has been merciful to us, right? That's the response. We're going to love other people because God loved us. Not because the other person loves us, but in response to God's love and his mercy. Do me a favor, keep your finger in Luke 6, but jump over to Romans 12 if you don't mind. Romans chapter 12. Let's pick this up in verse 17. Paul has a similar thing to say here. Paul says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." That's a huge verse right there, right? As far as it is possible with you, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Verse 19, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. But on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the attitude here, right? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If we have this attitude in our heart, that's how we're going to be, and that's how we're going to treat other people. We're going to overcome the evil done to us with good. It's going to lead to these actions. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge, right? How much, there's something in us that wants to get back with people when something's done to us or against us. Something that wells up in us. Now, there's some divineness in that. God is a God of justice. So there's a part of us that's in, that wants justice. We just run it past justice and into revenge. We want people to pay for what they've done. Not just to account for what they've done, but to pay for it, especially when it's done for us. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge. And then get this, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do you see how 100% opposite of the rest of the world this talk is, what we're doing here? Do not repay evil for evil. Right? Somebody's hungry, feed them. I don't care who it is, whether it's your enemy. What they're doing to you, right? Be good to them, do good to them. Treat them in the way you would want to be treated, no matter what they're doing. It's not about what they're doing. It's not about what they think of you. It's about what God has done for you and how you're going to repay that, right? And how you're going to respond to that. So we've said that these attitudes that we have here, right? Do to others as you'd have them do to you. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That if we have these attitudes, they're going to lead to these actions. Now, I know that as I'm going through this, it's sort of hard to separate an attitude from an action in this case. Some of these things that we've considered attitudes have an element of action in them. And all of these actions have an element of the attitude because they're inseparable. One of Jesus' primary teachings is that what's in your heart is going to come out in your actions, right? In all of our relationships, not just with our enemies, but in all of our relationships, in all aspects of our lives, our hearts determine our actions. What is in your heart will come out in your actions. Mercy is in your heart. Mercy will come out in your actions. Forgiveness is in your heart. Forgiveness comes out. So go back with me to Luke 6, if you would. We're going to go to verse 43. We're just skipping a couple verses from where we were. Jesus continues to teach here. He says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes, or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Very simply, good actions come out of a good heart. Evil actions come from an evil heart. So if we want to do good things, if we want to love our enemies, which is what we're commanded to do, even if we want to love each other, if we want to do good things, be merciful, be forgiving, we need to have a good heart. Now, in and of ourselves, we don't have that, right? That's the part of the story of the gospel, right? Is that we have evil and wickedness in us, sin in us. And Jesus comes not to change our behavior, but to change our heart. So that our heart, in turn, changes our behavior. A new heart leads to new behavior and good behavior. So we want to ask this question, how do I change my heart? Now, I know that God has a hand to play in this, and God does the changing, but there are some things that we can do on our end to play a part in this. You know, we always want to say, God, do this for me, and we want to let him do it. But most often, God has work for us to do in that, right? It's a hand-in-hand thing. We want to sit back and let God do all the stuff, right? We want to pray for people and let God take care of that situation. We don't want to actually get involved, but that's not the way it works. We want God to change our heart, and he does, but he has us to play a role in it. So let me give you a couple of ideas here. We need to remember who you were. It's important to remember who you are, that you're a child of God, right? Because the devil likes to wear you down on the other end of things. Can't believe you're still doing this, But remember you're a child of God, but remember who you were. So I'm going to put two verses up here from Colossians 1. It says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. We were enemies of God. Not just unfriendly with God. We were enemies with God because of our evil behavior, because of the evil that's in us. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. When we remember who we remember that we were God's enemies. And that God chose to reconcile us to him, even when we were still enemies. Right, before we had any idea who God was, before we knew anything about God, God sent his son to die on our behalf so that we could be reconciled to him. So when we remember that we were enemies of God and God chose to reconcile us, it takes away the us and them of us and our enemies, right? Of Christians and non-Christians, right? We remember that we're no different than our enemies. That we've accepted God's offer of reconciliation that he's offering to them as well. And so when we take away the us and them, we take away our part of being enemies with somebody. Remember who we were and what God's done for us. And then let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest about how we act, how we present God to people, how we live our lives, right? And in Luke 6, again, one from Luke 6, we'll put it up here. Blessed are you when people hate you. That's weird. When they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil. That's a pretty thorough list. Thanks, Jesus. Because of the Son of Man. Jesus says people will hate you because of him and because of our beliefs. And not only is that okay, but you're blessed when people hate you because of what you believe, what you stand for, how you live. Let people hate you because of your message. Do not make them hate you because of your delivery. Understand how to live holy lives around people and be secure and stand firm in what we believe and in how we live. But we need to be gentle and kind in the way we present this to people. People can hate us all they want because of Jesus, and they will, and they're starting to on a more grand kind of scale, right? But let's never make them hate us because of the way we act or the way we deliver that message or the way we talk about Jesus or the way we live. You don't want to make them hate us, right? So be honest with yourself about how, are you creating enemies by the way you go about doing things? Whether it's at all possible, live at peace with people, right? That's the idea. But we're still going to stand firm, and we're going to live holy lives, and we're going to do the things God's asked us to do, no matter what other people think. We just don't want to make them hate us. Right, Francis Chan always tells this story about this guy in his church who came to him like after a Sunday service and was like, it's awesome, Pastor. He's like, people at work hate me because I'm a Christian. Like he took pride, like he read this verse and took it, like was very prideful in this. People hate me. And so Francis kind of, nodded and smiled along, and then afterwards said, not to the guy, but like, you know, turned to the camera and said, well, I know this guy. He's kind of a jerk. Like, they didn't hate him because of Jesus. They hated him because of himself, right? Because of his personality. Nobody was hating him because of the gospel. It was because of his presentation, because of what he was doing, because of who he was. Right, so we don't want to be those people. Allow people to hate the message. Don't make them hate you because of the delivery. Last thing here, we need to know your real enemy. This can be a whole other sermon in and of itself. We won't get into all this. From Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. When somebody's insulting us, or somebody is set against us, or doing things that are against us, or somebody's being our enemy, it's difficult to remember this, but they are not the enemy. That Satan, right, and his minions are working behind the scenes to work against the gospel, to work against Christians, to work against the things of God. You know, you look at the things that are going on in culture, and we keep saying, you know, we're becoming less and less popular. People are sort of turning against us. You know, there was a song a bunch of years ago by a guy named Steve Taylor. If you don't know Steve Taylor, see me later. We'll get some of his music. You should know it, right? But he had a song that said, it's harder to believe than not to. And that's a pretty good song, but the more I think about it, I think it's harder not to believe in spiritual things, right? It was difficult for me. So a couple years ago when it was still called ABC Family, right? There's a TV network called ABC Family. It's called something else now. You hear the word family in the title, and you're thinking, well, that's good, right? We're going to watch it with our kids. And I think at one point it was owned by CBN, by the 700 Club, right? And then they sold it off and sort of went downhill. But I remember like flipping through the guide, flipping through the channels, and they're showing Pretty Woman, which is a show, a movie about a prostitute with a heart of gold, right? What part of ABC Family makes you want to watch Pretty Woman? Right? If there's not another force in the world, if there's not a malevolent force that is trying to get our kids to see things they shouldn't see, that is not trying to steer morality down a dark path, then what sense does any of this make? What sense does the way the country is going right now make? If there is not something else at work, it is harder for me to believe that there's nothing else out there, that this is it, than it is to believe in a good force and an evil force. We know that's God, and we know Satan, right? We know what we're talking about. But for other people, right, it would be more difficult for me to believe that everything was random and just happened than to believe that somebody was in charge and that things are going the way they're going because there is some force behind manipulating people, manipulating situations, manipulating emotions and thoughts, going down a dark path. It's easier for me to believe in that than it would be to believe that this is all just happening. But when we know our enemy is not the person that's directing insults at us or that it's doing this or doing that, right? Our enemy is not people. Our enemy in true is the force behind that. That's where the battle is. It's not with the person in front of us. I know for me that helps diffuse the me and them, or the this is my enemy, right? It's like, there's something else behind this. It makes more sense that way, right? So we need to remember who we were, remember that we were enemies of God and been reconciled to him. He chose to reconcile us so that if we are enemies with others, we should extend the same to them. We need to be honest with ourselves. We say again, let people hate us because of what we believe, but don't make them hate us because of how we deliver that message. And then we need to know the real enemy behind what's going on. And know that our battle is with Satan, and our battle is not with a person that's in front of us or a person that's insulting us, right? So in all these messages, we had these kind of common threads that ran through this, right? And loving our families and our spouses and loving God, right? Loving each other, loving our enemies. We said again that godly biblical love is a choice and not an emotion. I said agape love, right? The love of the will, the love that decides that whether I feel like I'm going to love somebody or not, I'm going to do it. Whether I want to or not, I'm going to put their good ahead of my own, and that's how I'm going to live my life. Weave that through all of your relationships and watch the good things that happen, right? Godly biblical love is a response to God's love for us. not a response to the other person's love for us or their hate for us. We choose to love somebody because God has first loved us. That as we love God and pour ourselves into loving God, that pours out of us into loving other people. You know, Jesus put those two commandments in that order on purpose. If you love God, you will love people. You will love your neighbors, whoever your neighbors are, right? It's going to spill over into that. Let's have one last little thing at the end here. That I think the rest of the world needs to see love in everything that we do. And I mean, as Christians, people need to see love. People outside of Christianity need to see love in everything we do. They need to see that we love our neighbors, whether those neighbors are our spouses. People are watching, right? They're watching the way we live. How we love our families, how we love our kids, how we love and honor our parents. They need to see how we love each other. Right, you know, a couple years ago, Greg and I had a disagreement on Facebook over something that was my fault. Greg posted something, and I posted something mean and snarky after it. I hadn't had coffee that morning, but still, it wasn't right to do. It was the wrong thing to do. And so, like, I look a minute later, and Greg has deleted the whole thread. So Greg, he either called me or sent me a private message. Greg did the right thing. He said, look, man, people know who we are. They know that we lead worship together and that we're part of this church together. They can't see us doing that publicly. I mean, for one, I was wrong, and I've admitted that several times, that I was wrong in what I said to him. But that wasn't the venue. Even if I was right in what I had said, the right thing to do would have been to pull Greg off to the side or private message in a sense. But I chose to do it publicly, and he smartly got that out of the way. People don't need to see that, right? They don't need to see Christians going at each other. We're going to disagree, and hopefully we disagree well, but we need to do that out of the way. People need to see us love our enemies. They need to see this. We preach love. We preach that God is love, that God so loved the world. If we're going to keep using that verse, we need to live it. People need to see in all of our relationships that we love each other. But more importantly, people need to see how we love them. I think more than any clever argument, more than any set of verses out of the Bible, what is going to bring people to Jesus is going to be our love for them. That doesn't mean we shouldn't have good arguments for believing in God. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have good verses from the Bible that talk about salvation and sin and redemption and things like that. We should have all those things. But above all of that is love. How we love other people, how we welcome people in to our lives and our fellowship. How we love other people is going to make such a big dent in the world and in what's going on around us. Right? We want to love other people. We want to help bring them to Jesus. Right? We said our mission or our vision or whatever it is for the church here is helping each other become the people that God created us to be. People who don't know God will never be the people that God created them to be until they know God. And us loving them is helping them become the people that God created them to be. Let love run through all of your relationships. Let it be the thread that kind of binds it all together. You know, we always say every week the world is dark and it's mean and it's evil. And I'm telling you, love is going to go a long way towards being a light in that.
Hi, it's Pastor Jason again. Just want to say thanks for listening. And I hope this series has been of some help to you in your relationships and in your walk with Christ. And I just wanted to let you know that you can find us on the internet at graceandtruthcommunitychurch.com. That'll give you information about how to contact us, where we meet on Sunday mornings, and where our Bible study during the week meets. So go this week in the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the love of God the Father, and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Please be a blessing to every person you meet this week. Every little bit of kindness helps bring somebody a little closer to the kingdom of God. Have a great week. Amen.